Blog Talk Radio.
You don't have to be a loser. It don't have to be one day at a time anymore. All those broken hearts, memories, and failures. Our Lord Jesus, He already bore. Yes, He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. Yes, we like sheep have all gone astray. We've everyone turned and gone His own way. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep dumb before her shears. He opened not His mouth. Yes, and His visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men, blotting out the handwriting on the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, and He nailed it. And He said, whosoever believeth on me. To be a loser. It don't have to be one day at a time anymore. All those broken hearts, memories, and failures. Our Lord Jesus, He already bore. You don't have to be a loser. It don't have to be one day at a time anymore. All those broken hearts, memories, and failures. Our Lord Jesus, He already bore.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the show. You know, there are frivolous arguments that can dilute spiritual truths into human logic. You must understand, we are not called to debate faith, but to do it. Lord, we don't want the kind of life, this kind of life, God, where we're always debating our faith. We want to live life in the power and fullness of Your Spirit. Lord, we want You to have the great joy of having others talk about our faithfulness to the truth and how we continue to walk in the truth. Amen. Well, tonight I'm talking about how you can enter into the kingdom of God. So I titled this, How You Can Enter the Kingdom. I want you to fully understand what I'm dealing with here. Because, as it is said, you know, that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is from Matthew 6:33. You see, salvation through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is central to the gospel message. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected for a reason. so we could inherit everlasting life in the kingdom of God, as told to us by John 3:16. This astounding part of the gospel, the entering into the kingdom of God, is the aspect so few understand. It is synonymous with salvation without understanding this part of the gospel. One cannot understand what salvation is. Do you know how to enter this kingdom? To attain the salvation of which the Bible speaks? Entering the very family of God. What will salvation, eternal life in the kingdom of God, really mean to those who receive it? Have you ever thought of this? We have seen that salvation is the transformation from a fleshly, mortal human to a glorified, immortal Son of God. Notice how the book of Hebrews expresses it in Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 11. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Have you ever grasped this before? Those who enter the kingdom of God are all of the same family, God's family. All are God's children, brought to glory, a glorified state of immortal spirit by Him. This is what salvation is all about. Hebrews 2:11 through 13 of the NIV quotes in saying, "So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children of God has given me." That Jesus is not ashamed to regard them as his own brothers and sisters shows just how personal this family relationship really and truly is. Those who enter the kingdom of God will share even God's divine nature, as told to us through 2 Peter 1 verse 4, for all eternity. God will not make those who enter his kingdom fully like Jesus Christ. The Apostle John is explicit in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Yes, human beings who enter the kingdom of God will be given the glorious honor of being like the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 of the King James Version quotes this: "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." This is the awesome potential of all who receive eternal life as members of the family God is creating. Being resurrected to God's family as a very child of God, a part of God's own immortal family, is so magnificent that it is futile to try to compare it to anything we have ever known. No amount of trials, suffering, and difficulties in this life could ever approach the priceless gift of eternal life as children of God, actually becoming like Jesus Christ. That incredible future is what Christ's message of the kingdom of God is all about. The reward of the saints, the promised reward of the saints, or salvation, as it is often called, occurs at the resurrection from the dead, that we can read further in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52. This takes place when Jesus Christ returns at the last trumpet and the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, as we read in Revelations 11, 15. Those who are resurrected from mortal life to immortality will enter His kingdom and assist Christ in a thousand-year reign on earth that we have read in the past in Revelations 20, verses 4 through 6. So you see, the gospel of the kingdom of God reveals that Jesus Christ will set up His kingdom on earth with His resurrected saints to give everyone the opportunity for eternal life. God's desire is for everyone to inherit the kingdom of God, each in his or her own time. I found stuff like this in 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 28 through 26, because the true gospel reveals that the saints, this is the faithful followers of Jesus Christ, resurrected to eternal life at His return, will be actively involved in ruling with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God when it is established, as told and as I've read in the past of Revelation 5, verse 10. You see, prophecies in the book of Isaiah reveal that Christ will begin working with the human beings left alive after His return to teach them His ways. The resurrected saints will assist Christ in bringing about complete spiritual and physical healing of the nations. And this I've read to you in the past of Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21, and chapter 35, verses 1, and also 5 through 6. You see, Christ's faithful followers now, given eternal life, will assist Him as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, that's Revelation 1, verse 6. They will become glorified, immortal spirit beings who will live forever. We can read more of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Corinthians chapter 15. You see, this is God's incredible promise to them. Revelation 21, 7, if you recall, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What does this inheritance really include? Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8 indicates that our ultimate destiny is to participate in rulership over the entire universe as glorified, immortal sons of God. Now, we've got to take a look and have a call of action. Because when we hear and understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus expects us to repent and believe the good news about His kingdom. You see, we can read that in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, because His kingdom is something we must enter, as told to us in Mark 10, verses 23 and 25. Because accepting Jesus' command to repent and believe this message, this good news, is the first step. We can turn to God for forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus Christ and begin to live by the laws of the kingdom of God as taught by Jesus Christ. Those who refuse to live God's holy way of life will be refused entrance into the kingdom of God and eternal life, as told to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 5. You see, Jesus warned of obstacles that can prevent our entrance into the kingdom. He told us this in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and Mark 9, and Luke 18, and John 3, the kingdom. We must gain a proper outlook, a humble, teachable, childlike attitude accompanied by real repentance and baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, as told to us in Matthew 18:3 and John 3:3 and 5 and Acts 2:38. You see, seeking God's kingdom must become our highest priority, no matter what the difficulties. You must understand what Paul said in Acts 14:22. Jesus encouraged us to overcome these difficulties by keeping the kingdom of God as our primary goal. And this was told to us in Matthew 6:33. He urges us to pray for God's kingdom to come, Matthew 6:10. When our lives are devoted to seeking God's kingdom, our outlook will be like that of the patriarchs as recorded in Hebrews 11. And you must notice these inspiring words about their orientation. And I'll bring these words just after this song with Amy Grant. Well, thank you, Amy. That gave me time to pull my scriptures. This is going to be from Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 16. And this is the inspiring words about their orientation. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, the patriarchs considered themselves strangers and pilgrims because they looked forward to the kingdom of God. Their lives were centered on that kingdom, not on their physical material life. So now we have a roadmap for the kingdom. One way Christians can enhance their vision of the coming kingdom of God is by understanding the meaning of God's seven annual holidays. Although most people think of them as only Jewish observances, God made it clear that they are, in reality, his festivals and holy days, as he told us in Leviticus 23, verses 2 and 4. You see, God gave these special observances to help us understand Christ's part in our salvation and how the kingdom of God will be established on earth. In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul referred to these festivals as a shadow of things to come. Paul and the early church kept them as reminders of the coming kingdom of God, even though others criticized the Colossians for the way they observed these days. Paul and the members of the early church grasped the connection between the purpose of these days and the gospel. And we can read that in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, and 11, verses 23 and 29. You see, understanding the meaning of these annual sacred assemblies can help us understand the wonderful message Jesus Christ taught, God's plan for his coming kingdom and eternal life. God reveals his wonderful truth to those who he is calling now. And we can see that in John 6:44, because Jesus Christ said his message would be preached at the end time before his second coming. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The message Jesus brought is called appropriately the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it really is good news, the most wonderful news imaginable to mankind. Jesus Christ is asking you to believe that the good news and seek first the kingdom of God. If you do, says Jesus Christ in Luke 12:32, it will be God's pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Lord wants to lose, born again to win. Oh, I got the good news, yeah, I'm born again to win. Born again to win. Born once to lose, walking and talking bad news. Oh, but now I got good news, yeah, I'm born again to win. Born again to win. Born once to lose,
hit the skids, oh, but now I got the good news, yeah. Jesus died in my stead. Jesus died in my stead. Now I'm born again to win. Born from above by His love. Oh, I got the good news, yeah. I'm walking in my Father's love. Walking in my Father's love. Born once to lose. Everything I had turned bad, oh. But now I got the good news, yeah. I'm making the heart of my Father glad. Making the heart of my Father glad. Cause I'm born again to win. Born from above by His love. Oh, I got the good news, yeah. I'm born again to win. Walking in my Father's love. Born again to win.
You know, as I started the beginning of this teaching, I mentioned John 3:16. Well, now's a good time. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord Jesus, it is hard to comprehend love so great as Yours. You laid down Your life for us, so that we can live forever with You. We ask You to help us to lay down our life fully for You in serving Your purpose here on earth. Our response to Your first loving us is to love You wholeheartedly in return. Forgive us on the days we fail to show our love to You. Amen. Well, I hope you join me Thursday night at 8 o'clock for the wondrous gift of life. That will be a continuing in this series, and I enjoyed speaking to you this evening, and may the Lord bless you always. Thank you, and good night.